Welcome to the broadcast of Alive and Remain Ministries. Please stay tuned after the message to find out how you can order a copy and learn more information about this dynamic ministry. Now, here's your host, Pastor John Massey Jr.
It's important as always that you assimilate what you hear. Don't be a hearer and not a doer. Assimilate means I absorb it and use it. Eventually, we're going to go to Job chapter 1, but the third chapter of Hebrews, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Now, I don't think there's one of us that will proclaim or assess that we have an evil heart of unbelief. In departing from the living God, that is the problem. An evil heart of unbelief, they can make all the excuses they want, but the Bible calls it an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But we encourage, we exhort, encourage one another daily, daily, daily. While it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, be seduced. It'll harden you. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. See that word? Steadfast. And tonight I'm going to have you to assess and examine your steadfastness unto the end. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15, verse 2. Every one of us please his neighbor. That's the royal law. Royal law. That's the second commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Every one of us please his neighbor to his good, to edification. For even Christ, as an example, is talking about, please not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Now this is important. For whatsoever things were written for a time were written for our what? Everybody please our what? Learning. That we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Whatsoever things were written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. Psalms 39, verse 4. Lord, you hear me pray this a lot. Make me to know my end, or how shadow or how short my life is, and the measure, put it in some context of perspective, my days, what it is, that I might know how really insignificant I am here on this earth, or my life, how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a hand breadth, the length, and my age is nothing before thee. All the credentials, all the accomplishment, earthly achievement, verily every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Don't care what we think of ourselves. Doesn't matter how we enumerate, I did this, that, except at our best, we're vanity. Isaiah 64 and 6. But we are all an unclean thing, all of us. And all our righteousness and pride are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away and alienated us from God. Our so-called accomplishments and righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. Putting it in context, it is only what you do for Christ that will last. Turn with me, if you please, to Job chapter 1. We're most of us are relatively familiar with this, but to make this to be as impactful as it should, I'm going to read a lot of it, but I'm going to read briskly. Verse 1, we just read in Psalms 39 and 5, man's best state. Whatsoever things were written aforetime was written for our learning and comfort, for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. This here exemplifies man at his best state. You don't get any better than this. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Stay here, if you please. That man was perfect, complete, wholesome, and upright. One that feared God and eschewed evil. Said he was careful to do everything he could to avoid being put in a compromising position. He took precautions. That's how conscientious he was about avoiding sin. Eschewed evil. Job, turn with me to Ezekiel 14:14. We're coming right back. Let me show you this. His reputation. This is what God has the prophet Ezekiel say about Job. His anger, his determination, his resolve was only to destroy the house of Israel, to have them carried away. So steeped were their sin and transgression and iniquity that there was under no circumstances whatsoever would God change his mind about retribution. So look at these examples. Though these three men, Noah, it says perfect in his generation, because Noah had a few problems, but perfect in his generation. Daniel, thou art greatly beloved of God. There wasn't another one like him. And Job, where say if all three of these men whom God had put on a pedestal, say if all three of them were together, were in it at the same time, Noah, Daniel, and Job, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Say, look, as much as Job was perfect and Noah was perfect in his generation and Daniel was beloved, say, if you take all three of them together and put them in that city, say, it wouldn't spare any of the city. Say, they would just have enough righteousness to spare themselves. That was trying to depict how bad Israel, the house of Israel, was. And if I cause and nor some beasts to pass through the land and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts. Though these three men were in it as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither their sons nor their daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Say, it didn't matter. Say, Noah, righteousness delivered his kids. He said, but you take all three of them and put them together. Say, the land is so bad and the inhabitants are so bad. Say, they couldn't even deliver their own offspring. That's enough of that. Let's go back to Job. You can read the rest of it. It goes on to talk about those three righteous men. So verse 1, Job was extraordinary. Popular commentaries teach that Job lived before Abraham because it says that Job was the richest man in all the East, and we know that Abraham was the richest. But here's the clue. Verse number 2. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the, see, it designated. Say he wasn't the greatest man on all the face of the earth, but he was the greatest man on where? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 25:6. And this is Abraham, if you correlate this. This is Abraham. Keturah has had children by him, and he's about ready to die. But unto the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac, his son, while he was yet alive. Say, none of this stuff after I died, you're going to read a will. So I'm going to put it in order while I'm alive. Eastward, where? Unto the east country. So there was a designation. Say, he went into the east country. So it is proper to believe that Job and Abraham probably lived during the same time, but there wasn't anyone like Job because of how extraordinary he was. Verse number 6. I'm going to accelerate a little bit. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, now look, the devil is patrolling. He's on patrol. Whence cometh thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. He's on patrol. What is patrolling? His principalities. That's why when someone literally said, well, Satan's here in New York, and somebody testified, Satan just did this in it was the devil himself in Chicago. And then someone same time said he was in Texas and he was in California. No. He's subject to time and space. He can only be at one place at one time. So he's patrolling. God directs Satan's attention. Now remember, Psalms 39 and 5, man at his best state is altogether vanity. Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And Satan answered God, because he knew that God wanted him to respond, and said, doth Job fear thee for naught? You mean say Job doesn't have this reverence for no reason whatsoever? Hast thou not made a hedge? Don't you ever forget this. I don't care what danger confronts you. Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Say, these are controlling influences. Say, look at all you've done for Job. You've given him every reason to be loyal to you. But the crafty one says, but put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Not Job, perfect and upright. Visibly, that's not his nature. That's not his disposition. That's not Job. But God, as the Lord told Samuel, God seeth not as man seeth. Man looks on the outward appearance, but tonight every heart is being monitored. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon thyself put not forth thy hand. Said, now look, stripping every possession that he hath, I'm going to remove the hedge, touch everything around him, but don't you touch him. So it tells us the devil has some power, but God has all power. Say, don't touch him. The devil cannot touch you unless he gets permission. Don't touch him. And a lot of things that folks blame on the devil today isn't the devil. All this sickness they blame on the devil, it's not the devil. Bible says, and there was a day when the sons and the daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Look at the rapid succession. He doesn't have time to process it, to breathe. Good. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven. Now look what the servant, his interpretation, that if it comes down from there, it's God. It's fallen from heaven and have burned up the sheep. And we know this is the devil and thy servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking the third time, there came saw another said, the Chaldeans, this is the land of the east of Mesopotamia, made out three bands and fell upon the camels and had carried them away, yea, and slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee. The finality. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house, his worst nightmare. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. Say it came from four directions. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped along to tell thee. Then Job, spontaneity, whichever you want to say it. It's spontaneous. Spontaneity. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped 10 funerals and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Immeasurable adversity. Spontaneity kicks in. Naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord have taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 22, so important. And all this, Job sinned not. Here's the part, brothers and sisters. And not charge God foolishly. Guilty. I have been guilty. Anybody else been guilty? Guilty. Why? Complaining, murmuring, charging God foolishly. So we all are still a work in progress. Verse 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. That's subjection. The Lord said unto Satan, from whence cometh thou? And Satan answers, if I'm going to and fro through the earth and from walking up and down it, it means I'm still on patrol. That's why the Bible says he's stalking us. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, his steadfastness, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Say you're jealous. Say you're jealous of him. Say in spite of all that you had, 10 funerals. Say he still is holding his integrity, his steadfastness, his trust. Say what do you think about him now? But God, we will find out, was trying to flush something out of Job. Could not be detected with the senses of the natural eye. God was flushing something out of Job. So the devil devised the most diabolical thing that he could within the parameters of God's permission. Satan answered and said, skin for skin, yes, yea, all that a man hath he will give for his life. Say, skin for skin. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. Flesh and bone. Say, I want it to hurt down to the bone. Say, just not the outer exterior, just not his skin, but get to his bone. And he will curse thee to thy face. Say, if you let me touch him in pain to his bone, say, he'll yield just like everybody else. He'll curse you. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand. Touch his flesh, touch his bones. Don't you touch his life. No one goes prematurely unless God allows them to go. The devil doesn't take us prematurely. He must get permission from God. Uh-huh. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smoke. Who did this? Smoke Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet, from the bottom of his foot unto the crown of his head. Boils. Job describes it, I am escaped by only the skin of my teeth. There's no boils. Gums, tongues, nostrils, everywhere, boils. Now that's supernatural. Verse, and he took him a potsherd, piece of clay vessel, and brake and scraped himself with all such pain and agony that all he could do was just break something, just scrape. He didn't care about how he looked. The pain was so agonizing. The only relief there was, in spite of all the herbs that they had, was just to scrape the boils off, to try to eradicate them, to get some relief. And he sat down among ashes. Then said his wife unto him, looking at his agony, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Say, what good is it to trust God now? Say, what good is your steadfastness? curse God, look at the agony and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall not we receive evil? But it wasn't God. The devil had Job thinking it was God. And all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Didn't sin. Agony, pain. He doesn't understand. Now the devil begins to work on his mind. Now when Job's three friends heard of all the evil that was come upon him, they, every one of them, from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off from a great distance and knew him not, he said he was in an unrecognizable state. They lifted up their voice. They were so affected by what they saw. And they rent every man his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads towards heaven. And they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days, 7 nights, speechless. And none spake a word to him, speechless. They saw that his grief, and this really means just extraordinary. Say there was no explanation. All they could do was react, just could mourn 7 days. And then finally, no one comforts him. And after 7 days, Job breaks. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed the day. Prior to the 7 days, he sinned not nor charged God foolishly. It was compounded. He was the greatest man in all the East. He knew it. His sons, particularly his sons, his 7 sons and 3 daughters, are dead. His wife gives not much sympathy, but bad advice to curse God, which he did not want to do. And he needed someone, he thought, to comfort him. Surely his 3 friends were going to comfort him, but they were speechless. So he breaks the ice. And the first thing to roll off his lip, curse the day that I was born. It had been better that I had not been born. And he goes on, he talks about he should have suffocated in his mother's womb. Now, inadvertently, not intentionally, inadverting, his emotions are in control and he's questioning God's discretion. Watch this. Let the day perish wherein I was born, in the night in which it was said, there's a man child conceived. Let the day be darkness. Let not God regard it from heaven, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for the night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the years. Let it not come into the number of months. Say, take that date off of the calendar. Say, the day that I was born should never exist. Lo, let the night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curses the day, who are ready to raise up the morning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it not look for night, but have none, neither let it see the dawning of the day. Because, why? Because it shutteth not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from my eyes. I want to suffocate that day. Don't memorialize it. Say, everything should have been destroyed that day. Why? Listen, he asked the question, why died I not from the womb? Wish I wasn't even born. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out? How could I couldn't have been born, stillborn? Why did the knees prevent me, or why the breast that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet, I should have slept, then had I been at rest. And he goes on. One that feared God, perfect, upright, one that feared God, and escheweth evil. But the devil extracted a way for him to complain and murmur and to question God's discretion. Turn with me as the scene begins to play itself out to chapter 33, verse 14. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man does not discern, perceiveth it not. And this means sometimes in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men in slumberings upon the bed, when God can get our attention, is saying, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. Say, but he has to get our attention. That he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride for man. Hold that Jeremiah chapter 10, 23. Look, and don't ever forget this. Oh Lord, innately, instinctively, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And we don't even know how to give ourselves direction. The way of man is not in himself. But thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You can read the rest. Go back to me, chapter 33, verse 16. Why does he seal the instruction? That he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride for man. Why? Because pride goes before destruction and haughty spirit before a fall. He keepeth back his soul from the pit, trying to rescue us from self-destruction and his soul from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhor dainty and his soul, life abhor bread and his soul dainty meat. He has no appetite for the finer things of life. He is miserable. His flesh is consumed away and it cannot be seen. His bones that are not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave and his life to the destroyers. Seems like he's going to be destroyed. But God, if there be a messenger with him, among him, an interpreter, not that he can interpret because the Lord's already spoken to him and he did not perceive it, so he needs a messenger. One among a thousand, not just anybody, one among a thousand to show unto him his uprightness. Then the way he should go to rightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit, have found a ransom. Chapter 31. After the dialogue goes back between Job and his three friends, Job curses the day, and it reveals beneath all of that virtue, there was something hidden in Job's spirit. He was self-righteous, meaning he had pride beneath all of the good. So man at his best state is altogether vanity. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Paul says, it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Listen to Job. Now, his three friends, they're answering Job. They cannot convince Job because Job was a great man. He had an answer for everything they said. And so God sends a messenger, Elihu. He just appears on the scene. But listen to what Job says. I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? He determined, I determined that I was going to be right. I wasn't going to lust with the eyes. I made a covenant with my eyes. And why should I think upon my maid? What portion of God is there from above And what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? I said, what do I get for if I don't make a covenant with my eyes and look upon my mate? Say, how does that benefit or profit me? Is not destruction to the wicked? Say, if I do something wicked, is not destruction to the wicked? And a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Say, I'm aware of all this. Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? Say, God knows that I'm right. There's nothing wrong with me. He sees my ways. He counts my steps. If I had walked with vanity, of if my foot had haste to deceived, let me be weighed in an evil balance that God may know my integrity. Look what Job is saying. Let me read this again. Let me be weighed in a balance, a fair, he said, a fair balance. He's talking about scales. Let the scales be balanced, right? He's saying there's an imbalance that God may know my integrity. He said, my integrity ought to balance things out. If my step had turned, if my step had turned out of the way and my heart walked after my eyes, the lust of the eyes, and if any blot had cleaved to my hands, say, if is anything wrong with my hands, then let me sow, or let me reap, and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. Say, if you can find an imbalance in my life, say, these ought to be the consequences. If my heart had been deceived by a woman, or if I had laid wait at my neighbor's door to seduce, then let my wife grind unto another and let others bow down her foot. Say, let them exploit her. Say, if I did anything or thought anything like that, for this is an heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judge. And say, everybody knows that deserves punishment. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all my increase. Say, by now, everything should have been rooted out long time ago. If I did despise the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they contended with me, say, if I did wrong and they wanted to bring it to my attention, then I punished them for it. What then shall I do when God riseth up, when God is against me, and when he visiteth? What shall I answer him? Say, if I did wrong and God visits me, there's nothing I can answer if I did wrong. Did not he that made me in the womb make him my servant also? And did not one fashion us in the womb? If I had withheld the poor from their desire, or had caused the eyes of the widow to fail. So I helped everybody I could. He's enumerating. Or it had eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless have not eaten thereof. Say, who is it that had a need and I didn't help them? So I was never selfish. Job goes on to say here in verse 18, for from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father. I have guided her from her mother's womb. Said, all my servants and handmaids, they came up with me. Look what he said. If I've seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins had not blessed me, and if he were not warm with the fleece of my sheep, I've always helped everybody. Been compassionate. I've been sympathetic. I've always loved my neighbor. Verse 22. If I had lifted up my hands against the fatherless, when I saw my help in the gate, then let my arm fall off from my shoulder blade and my arm be broken from the bones. So if I wasn't compassionate, if I wasn't sympathetic, let my arm fall off from my shoulder. He's pleading his case. For destruction from God was a terror to me. So I knew the consequences of wrong and sin. And by reason of his hardness, I could not endure. If I had made gold my hope, money, mammon, my hope, if I trusted all that I had, or had said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, he said, I didn't have a confidence in wealth, though he was the richest man. If I rejoiced because my wealth was great, because my hand had gotten much, say, if I rejoiced in it. If I beheld the sun when it shined like other sun worshipers, and the moon walking in his brightness, say, if I held it in majesty, and my heart had been secretly enticed, or my mouth had kissed my hand, look what you got, Job, look what you accomplished. Say, if I secretly did anything like that, say, just instinctively, not aware of it, unconsciously, I did that. He said, I deserve to be punished. He said, I know I haven't done that. Verse 28. This also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge. He said, I deserve to be punished if I did any of those things. For I should have denied the God that is above. Say, if I trust in wealth, I should have denied God that's above. Listen, folks. For if I trust in wealth, I should have denied God that's above. If I rejoice at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, say when my enemy perished, say, if I rejoiced in it, say, I'm wrong. Neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. Say, those that done me wrong, I didn't wish them wrong. If a man of my tabernacle say not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. Say, everyone in my household has benefited. The stranger did not lodge in the streets, but I opened my doors to the travelers, the strangers. I helped them. Enumerate, Job, enumerate. Talk about all you've done. Listen to it. You're talking about righteous. If I cover my transgressions as Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, say, I didn't do what Adam did. You talking about somebody's righteous? Job is righteous. He brings up Adam's name. Adam deserved what he got. He said, if I cover my transgressions as Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, did I fear a great multitude, or did the contempt of families terrify me that I kept silent and went not out to the door? Said, it didn't matter what the circumstances were, I was there to help. Oh, that one would hear me, because my desire is that the Almighty would answer me. Say, God, give me an answer. Why? I want an answer. And that my adversary had written a book. Say, all right, devil, find something wrong. Write it all down and show it to God. If you can find something wrong with me, put it in a book. Don't care who you are, put it in the book and give it to God. So I'm clear, I'm clean. This is all inadvertently because his emotions are dominating. He feels justified because of pride. Verse 36, surely I would take it upon my shoulders and bind it as a crown to me. Say, if they could find something wrong, all right, I'll confess to it. I'll confess. I would declare unto him the number of my steps as a prince would go near unto him. See, I'm so clean. It doesn't matter what they say. I could refute it. If my land cried against me, say, if I abuse the land that I own, or that the furrows likewise thereof complain, say, if I'm using a hoe and I'm trying to prepare the ground, say, if I did it wrong to the ground, anything wrong, say, if it complains against me, say, I will acknowledge it. You see how extremely righteous, self-righteous, and full of pride Job was? He said, the ground. If I did anything wrong to the ground, let it testify against me. Pride. That's why the Bible says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 39, if I have eaten the fruits thereof without money, my own land, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, sharecropping is really referring to. Let thistles grow instead of wheat, and crockle instead of barley, the words of Job are ended. Nothing. God has a young man comes out of nowhere to hear the end. Chapter 32. So these three men cease to answer Job because, be careful, he was righteous. Nobody could tell him nothing. They couldn't convince him nothing. He was righteous where? That's why the Bible talks about how deadly pride is. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Lord, don't let us be self-righteous. We're not talking about anybody. We're talking about man at his best state. God is using as an illustration or as an example that we cannot trust in the flesh. This is man at his best state. Verse 2. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu. Who is Elihu? The son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself. Don't you ever forget this. Rather than God. Whatever happens to us, we deserve it. God is always righteous. Job said, oh, if he would weigh me in the balances, if he would just give me a fair balance. He said, my righteousness is so great that it's above sin and above reproach of men. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they had found no answer and yet they had condemned Job. Say, you're helping Job to get worse. Say, you're flushing the worst out of Job. You're making him say things he shouldn't be saying. Say, you're accusing him. Say, but you're not instructing him properly. Accusation, accusation. Say, you're not helping him. Say, you're making Job worse. Sometimes when you can't reach a person, it's better not to say anything. Say nothing than to say just anything that come out of your mouth. And all they know how to do is say, Job, you had to have done something wrong for all these calamities to happen. Things like this don't happen to good people. So you did do something. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. They were older. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath, he was angry, kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show my opinion, said, even though he had the message. There's a right time to say the right thing. Like there's a right way to do the right thing and there's a wrong way to do the right thing. And even though he was a message of God, protocol was he had to wait until they have spoken. He said, I said, and he's from observation. He said, I said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. Say, you think that experience would make us wiser? You heard the saying that experience is the best teacher? He said you would think just experience would teach us something about wisdom. But there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Say, it's just not experience. You've got to have some spiritual insight. So you know what he concluded? Great men are not always wise. Neither do the age understand judgment. He says, sometimes, some occasions, regrettably, you got to throw experience out of the window. Great men are not all wise. Men of age that you think should have understanding should know better. No, they don't. Therefore, I said, hearken to me, and I will show you my opinion. Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons whiles ye search out what to say. Yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. Say, someone needed to help Job. Job was off course. Someone needed to tell him the truth. He was off course. Yes, you should say, we have found out wisdom. God thrust him down, not man. So all you're doing is condemning him. God thrust him down. Now he have not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. I have nothing personal against Job. He hasn't directed anything at me, and I'm certainly not going to use your method or your answers. They were amazed. They answered no more, speechless. They left off speaking. When I had waited Elihu, for they spake not, after Elihu says that he gives them the opportunity to respond, he says nothing, but stood still and answered no more. I said, I will answer also my part. I also will show my opinion. For I am full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me. Look what he means. Behold, my belly is as wine which have no vent. It is ready to burst like new bowels. Jesus says you don't put old wine in new bowels, because once you have the skins, new skin and new wine, as it fermentates, the bag skins begins to expand. So if you use an old skin bottle, skins for to put new wine in, it was burst. He said, I'm about ready to burst. He said, I've got to vent. I will speak and I will be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. Look at this. If preachers and teachers knew this today, if they just saw this. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person. Neither let me give flattering titles unto men. Say, I'm not going to call you something that you're really not. I'm not going to flatter you by giving you a title. You're this, you're that. For I know not to give flattering titles, in so doing my maker would make soon take me away. So I'm not going to give a bunch of titles. So I'm not going to flatter you by giving you a title. You're this, you're that. You're bishop, you're apostle, preacher, teacher, evangelist. You're all this. See, I'm not going to give it to you. So I'm not going to flatter you. That's nothing but flattery, giving you something that you don't deserve. Say, I know I'm held accountable to God, and my maker will soon take me away or hold me accountable for just giving out titles. So I'm not going to say you're wise when I know you're not wise. I'm not going to say you're great when I know you're not great. No titles. 33, we're almost finished. Wherefore, Job, he directs it to Job. I pray thee, I'm begging you, I beseech thee, hear my speeches, hearken to my words. I said, listen. Behold, now I have opened my mouth. My tongue has spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of uprightness of heart. Say, I'm sincere about what I'm saying. And my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. Say, there'll be no misunderstandings, no parables. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. Say, God is my maker. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me, stand up. Say, Job, I'm just like you. God made me like he made you. Say, you don't have to be intimidated. You don't have to be fearful. You don't have to be terrorized. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. Say, you wanted God to speak to you. Say, now God sent me. I'm here in God's stead. I represent God. Say, I'm here according to your wish. I'm in God's stead. Say, no fear. Say, before you said, you told your friends you were fearful that God would speak to you. He would shatter you. He would yell at you. He would scream on you. He said, not me. Say, I'm just like a man like you are. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid. Say, no more excuses. Neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. Surely thou hast spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words. Say, no. He said, I'm not going by what anybody else said. Job said, I heard you myself. I am clean without transgression. I am innocent. Neither is iniquity in me. He inadvertently was talking about how self-righteous he was. clean, without anything wrong. Transgression means to go against. I am innocent, neither is any iniquity in me, and man at his best state. Job didn't understand it. It's all together vanity. Behold, he, meaning God, findeth occasion against me. He counteth me for enemies. Say, God unfairly. No reason whatsoever for him to do this. He can't find anything wrong with me. This is unjustified. I'm innocent. I'm clean. There's no iniquity in me. And yet he findeth occasion against me. He treats me as though I'm his enemy. And yet it was not God. It was the devil. Lord, why? Because though he knew eventually that little pride would destroy Job. Why? I hope you understand the psalmist says, who can know his error? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Cleanse thou me from secret. Why? Don't ask God why. Don't question his discretion. Just know it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his own good pleasure, to withdraw man from his purpose. Why? It's not my will. It's not your will. It's his will, his way, his discretion. He putteth my feet in the stocks. He marketh all my path. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Job said, I can't do anything. I'm immobilized. My feet are in stocks. He's marked my path that I can't move. He said, what you're saying, Job, is that you are equal to God. You're questioning God's discretion. You're saying that your wisdom is equal to God because you're questioning his judgment. Why dost thou strive against him, Job? That is, for he giveth not account of any of his matters. Say, God doesn't have to give us an explanation for what he does. God does not have to give us an explanation for what he does. He doesn't have to preempt it. He doesn't have to say, I'm going to do such and such and such a thing. He doesn't have to say anything because he's God. Jeremiah 29:11, don't ever forget this. This is what God is saying. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. God said, I'm not trying to destroy you. Back to 33. Again, 13. Why doth thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth not. Now, all he is saying is God tries so many ways to speak to us to get our attention. Through his words, he speaks. Then in a dream and in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the bed, then he opened the ears of men and sealed their instruction, that he might withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride. All of us have pride in us. As great as Paul the apostle was, he said a messenger of Satan was sent. A messenger of Satan was sent to buffet Job. He said a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Pride is an overestimation of one's value or worth. That he might withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. Why? He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword, self-destruction. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat, no appetite. His flesh is consumed away. Seems like he's terminally ill, that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stuck out, losing weight. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyer. So it's predictable that he's going to die. If ever you get to this point, praise the Lord. Let someone be somewhere that is a messenger from you. And there'll be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, and show unto him his uprightness. Then he is gracious unto him and say, deliver him from going down to the pit. Then it's be compassionate. And I have found the ransom. And this really has to do with the atonement of Jesus Christ. His flesh shall be fresher than a child. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, and he will render unto man his uprightness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, all God wants you to do is acknowledge. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me nothing. That's all Job had to do. He will deliver his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with men. See, God is always dealing with us, trying to get our attention, trying to withdraw us from our purpose, trying to hide pride in us, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Mark well, O Job, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I will speak. So I'm just started, Job. If thou hast anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify. Said Job, if I could. Say, I know God already told me that there's none like you. He said, if I could justify you, I would. If not, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I shall teach you wisdom. There's much more to go on, but I don't think we have to go any further to understand pride is a serious issue. It shows up in small increments and small forms that you think is just principle. But principle, what the world calls principle, is nothing more than pride. And when you take the Bible and understand the concept, the principle, the rule, it says it is the small fox that spoileth the vine. And listen to this concept when Solomon says this. The big fox will stand up on his hinds and reach up and eat the fruit off of the vine. The small fox, because of his stature, have to chew and nibble down at the bottom of the vine to make it fall or topple over to get the fruit. He says, not the big fox, so watch them small things. It's all those little odors, the things that we take for granted that we have to be careful about, because the devil will exploit them and capitalize on all of those little weaknesses. You need to bring them to God so that you can conquer them, so that you can transform all of the spiritual deficiencies in your life. God is here to help us. The Holy Ghost, the Comforter, is here to help us. We're being processed. We are getting us ready for heaven. He wants to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It's too late to be deceived now. Man at his best state, we need Jesus Christ to justify us every day, to stay under the blood of Jesus. So every day, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. For we have not a high priest, but which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Can any of us say my righteousness, my good? Can we say I did this? Can we enumerate? Our righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags, and man at his best state is all together. What?
You've been listening to Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries. To order a copy of this message, please call 518-272-6679. That's 518-272-6679.
Alive and Remain Ministries is a part of the Redemption Church of Christ. You can visit on the web, redemptionchurch.net.
And don't forget to join Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, right here on Gospel Impact Radio.